Will you turn with me once again this morning in the Word of God to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and read to the end of verse 4 of chapter 3. Let us now hear the Word of God. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." We will end there, and we know that God always blesses the public reading of His own precious Word. From the verses before us in the Word of God this morning, I want to preach to you on the subject, Another Chance. The victorious Christian life, said George H. Robinson, is a series of new beginnings. When we feel the devil wants us to believe that our ministry or our service is ended and that there is no hope of recovery. But our God is the God of the second chance. And you may ask me the question, how do I know that? Well, I could produce many verses and illustrations from the Bible to prove this. But the first verse of Jonah chapter 3 is very specific on this matter. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." This time Jonah was determined to obey the call of God. In responding the way he did, God gave Jonah back his old job. In other words, gave him another chance. For when Jonah refused to obey the will of God initially, he effectively resigned from his office. But now God is giving to him another chance. In the year 1810, an American painter called Samuel Finley Breeze Morse went to study in England. He came back to America to be the founder and first president of the New York's National Academy of Design. Morse, like many people at the beginning of the 19th century, was fascinated by electricity. And in 1832, he was intrigued by the possibility of actually sending a message along an electric wire. In 1843, Congress voted him $30,000 to build a magnetic telegraph line between Washington and Baltimore. So Samuel Morse invented a code of dots and dashes so that he could transmit the message down the telegraph wire. Quickly the whole project multiplied, and telegraph lines and offices and operators were in demand everywhere throughout the United States and across the world. One employment agency advertised for an operator and was overwhelmed to find a whole room full of young men applying for the job. Suddenly one of the young men stood up to his feet and said, "Okay, you can all go home. I've got the job." Everybody else said, "How do you know?" He replied, "Didn't you hear the message in dots and dashes? It said, can you read me? If you can, send everybody else home. You've got the job." The opening verses of chapter 3 tell us that God gave a message. He gave a message to Jonah. This time Jonah heard the message clearly, and this time he heeded the message. And in so doing, he got his old job back again. Now today we have been thinking about Jonah in the ship. Remember when he fled from his own hometown? He fled down to Joppa, and there he found a ship, very conveniently positioned there. It was about ready to sail to Tarshish, taking him away from his place of service. So we thought about Jonah in the ship. And then we also thought about Jonah in the storm. God sent out his detective to apprehend his wayward servant. God sent a storm to bring him back to his senses. And then we gave some consideration to Jonah in the sea. He's suffering the consequences of his disobedience. But now we come to think about Jonah on the shore, because God is giving to him another opportunity. And maybe this is a word in season for someone here gathered in the house of God this day. Our congregation may be small, but the Lord has brought you here for a purpose, that you might hear this message. Because God wants to give you another chance, another opportunity to serve Him. There are three things I wish to draw to your attention on this particular theme. First of all, we want to think about the government of God in this whole story. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, we read these words. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. And as we see this great fish, we are reminded that God is both creator and controller of all things. The word prepared simply means to assign or to appoint. And this great fish was simply carrying out God's purpose. It had been given a divine assignment. And the great fish was actually carrying out that assignment for God. God is not only the creator of all things, but God is the controller of all things. And in this story, we see the government of God. God goes to great measures to restore his servant to service and to give him another chance. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, we're told that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Then in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ not only made the worlds, but is also upholding all things by the word of his power. And that word upholding is a very interesting word, for it conveys to us the idea of carrying. The Lord not only created the world by his mighty power out of nothing, but he's also carrying the world. He's holding the world up by his omnipotent power. Now what does this actually mean? I think Colossians 1 and verse 17 throws some light upon this, where it speaks of Christ again. And it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that word consist is also a very interesting word, for it literally means to glue. It's not a very strange word to use in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it this way. The Lord is the glue that holds this world together. He is not only the creator of all things, he is the controller of all things. And this is clearly demonstrated and seen in the fact that God prepared a great fish. He was in complete control of what the fish was doing and where the fish was going. It was not the case of the fish just happening to be swimming by when Jonah was cast overboard. God had the fish in the right place at the right time. But the truth of the matter is this. God had been in control of every movement of that fish. For the Bible says God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Notice the word had. Before Jonah was ever thrown overboard, God had already sent the great fish on a mission. God had been in control of the fish's every movement, and God directed the great fish out there in the Mediterranean Sea to that particular place, and the very moment Jonah was cast overboard, the fish was there in hand to swallow him up. Yes, I'm speaking here about the government of God. The God who created all things is the God who controls all things by the word of his power. And that ought to encourage every child of God. Now, we have many stories coming out of a war in Iraq. And I read recently about an incident when over 50,000 American troops were caught out in a desert during a 3-day sandstorm. The Muslim media said that it was the worst sandstorm in 100 years. Many Muslims proclaimed the storm was sent by Allah to bog down the American troops to prevent them from getting to Baghdad. Many of the news experts spoke of the troops as being in a quagmire, and they only saw gloom and doom. However, after the weather cleared, the Marine unit looked out across the plain and were just about to cross, and they saw scores of anti-tank mines that had been uncovered by the wind. If they had proceeded as they had planned, had they not been stopped by the sandstorm, it would have meant death to many American soldiers. I cannot vouch for the validity of the story, but if it is true, it does not really surprise us, because the God who created all things is the God who is in control of all things. And the Lord works out all things for the good of his people and for the glory of God. We may not necessarily always appreciate that or see it, but God is working behind the scenes for the good of his people and in the interests of truth. And God not only is the creator of all things, but God is the controller of all things. We serve a God who is in control, even in the sandstorms in Iraq. And the God who rules is the God who reigns over all the affairs of his creation. It has been said that we do not live by accidents, but we live by appointments, God's appointments. And it is always good to know that God keeps his hand upon the steering wheel of our lives, that he is launching us forth and forward and onward. We sing often, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, looking on to Jesus who has gone before." Last night as we prayed in the men's prayer meeting in the back room, just before we started, Brother Gary related to us an incident that happened during the week. It may have been Wednesday night as he was working. He was about to bring the day's work to an end. And all of a sudden they heard the warning voice, "Look out, watch." Our brother turned to see a vehicle heading in his direction. He could do nothing but jump up in the air onto the back of the vehicle that he was working beside. And just at that moment, as he was able to get to safety, the car came in. And in the providence of God, our brother's life was spared. God is merciful. God creates all things, but God controls all things for the good of his people and for his glory. God watches over us. Make no mistake about it. Isn't God good? It's a great truth that allows us to say with uttermost confidence, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God is in control of all the events of our life. He either allows or appoints whatever happens. He's in control. And the Bible tells me that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Here's the government of God in this man's restoration. The government of God permitting this man to get a second chance. But then we must move on to think about the grace of God in the story. The word of God says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. How gracious God is to give a man or a woman a second chance of serving Him, in spite of Jonah's disobedience. God spoke to him a second time. Now you will discover in these verses before us that God actually speaks twice. In chapter 2 verse 10, and then again in chapter 3 verse 1. First of all, He speaks to the fish. And then He also speaks to the failure. And it is interesting to notice that God only had to speak once to the fish, but twice to the failure. Nature obeys God immediately. When He called for the storm immediately came to His assistance. When He called Jonah, God had to speak unto him the second time. Isn't there a lesson for us to learn? When God speaks, nature obeys His voice. When He speaks, the creation of the mighty Creator has to be spoken to twice. And God has to impose discipline before Jonah obeys the voice of God. But when God speaks, the fish obeys. Up to this point of time in the story, Jonah's experience is like that bag with holes in that is mentioned in the book of Haggai. And the Lord was dealing with His disobedient people in the book of Haggai. And these people were neglecting the house of God and the things of God. They were giving attention to their own buildings, their own dwellings, their own affairs. And God was saying to them, listen, you're not putting Me first. You're putting all things first. Your own homes, your families, your business. It's all coming before Me. And He said, if you only knew that all these gains that you're getting, you're putting them into a bag with holes. Now, a bag with holes is a very useless thing. When you want to place valuables somewhere, you put it into a secure place. But it will be foolish to put your purse or your valuables in a bag with holes, because ultimately you will lose that valuable thing. And I think that up to this point of time, Jonah's experience was like the bag with holes in it. God was pouring in His word, but Jonah was not prepared to listen. And he lost out. God wanted to enrich his life, but he lost the blessings that God had designed for his life and his testimony. Would to God that our experience was the experience of the fishermen in Luke chapter 5. As they obeyed the voice of Christ, the Bible says that their nets began to break. It doesn't say that they eventually did break. It says that their nets were filled. Now, we don't know if any of the fish escaped, but the point is this, their nets were filled, and God thereby enriched His servants. He filled their nets. They had a profitable time of fishing. They had a wonderful encounter with God. They learned more about Christ and His miraculous power. And the word that we want to underline, their nets were filled. But Jonah is an empty man now. He's like a bag with holes in it. He's lost the blessing of God. He's lost his testimony. He's not walking with God in truth and in righteousness. He's a backslidden preacher. He's resigned from his office. But here, God in grace comes to him the second time. God wasn't obliged to use Jonah again. And God is never obliged to use any one of us. But it pleases Him in grace to take even those who have failed and put us back into harness for the glory of God. Remember the experience of the people in John chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded the attendants at the wedding to fill up the water pots to the very brim. It was a joyous occasion, but things began to go sour for the young couple who were celebrating their wedding. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to intervene, to remedy the situation in grace. And the Lord said to the various people in charge of the water and the water pots, He said, I want you to take these water pots. I'm going to do something mighty here. I'm going to do something that you've never heard tell of before. Now you just obey Me. And Mary said, whatsoever He saith unto you, do. That good advice. Isn't it good advice? And so they took the 6 water pots of stone and they fill them up to the brim. Everything was done according to his mind and his will. And then the water was poured out. A change had been wrought by grace. The governor of the feast said, "You've kept the good wine until now." That's an amazing thing. And Christ gets the glory. The young couple are encouraged. And people are amazed at the mighty power of God. And there's a fullness here. Jonah was empty. He's living in disobedience. But these people have obeyed the command of Christ. What does he do? He rewards them with a measure of fullness. This is the grace of God. And then there was a time in John 6 when the 5,000 had gathered, 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their girlfriends, plus their children, plus their mums and dads and uncles and aunts and everybody else. There could have been 20,000 people there, and all they have is 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fish. And when everybody was filled, there's the word again, there's a fullness about this incident. The Bible speaks about they, that is the multitude, they were filled. And then furthermore, there were 12 bigger baskets. The Lord had 12 disciples. He may have given a basket to each of his servants. The Lord always rewards his people abundantly. The Lord, in his grace, gave 12 baskets full. These people were filled, but Jonah was empty. And the Lord comes to him again the second time. Now, there's no mention made here of God's former call to him. There's no mention made of Jonah's former slight. The Lord graciously did not even mention that. He does not want to discourage his servants. He wants to lift his people up. So he does not remind them of past failures. Sometimes, and being a parent in the home, we advise our children to do certain things, and they go out and they do the opposite thing, and sometimes we have to punish them and discipline, and sometimes we say, "I told you so." But the Lord never mentioned that at all. He does not mention here Jonah's past failure. He gives to this man another opportunity. I think of Jacob. Remember how Jacob lied to his father, how he deceived his brother. Yet God came to him the second time. And God met with him first of all at Bethel, and God then met with him at Peniel. God saved him and God sanctified him. And what did God do? God used him to build a great nation. That's what God can do with failures, because God is a God of the second chance. Hallelujah. He's the God of the second chance. Peter denies his Lord on 3 different occasions. The Lord restores him, but before he does, he brings Peter to that point in his experience when he has to make a threefold confession. And then Jesus turns to him and says, "Peter, follow me." And we know the subsequent story, the history of Peter. He did follow Christ. He became a great preacher. The Lord used him mightily to the glory of God. What about Mark? Remember how Mark abandoned the work of God, but later on, Paul was able to testify of him. The very one who was opposed to taking Mark with him on the next missionary journey. Later on, writing probably from prison, he was saying, "Send Mark, because he is profitable to me." Isn't this an amazing thing? We're talking here this morning about the God of the second chance. God called Abraham when he was there in the Ur of the Chaldees. He told him to set out to walk by faith, and God would bring him into the promised land. And the Bible tells us that Abraham set out by faith. But it was only partial obedience. How do I know that? The Bible tells me that he came to a place called Haran and he dwelt there. He stopped off there, a halfway house. I don't know how many years he sojourned in Haran, but I do know this, that God stepped in his mercy and grace and removed his father. And his father may have been the hindrance. His father died. And then the voice of God came again unto Abraham. I didn't call you to Haran, I called you to Canaan. And by the grace of God, he received the second call, and he moved on. He made progress. And God wants his people to move on. He didn't want them to go back. He wanted them to move on. He didn't want him at a standstill. He wanted him in the land of blessing. Moses, in his first attempt to deliver the Israelites, was rejected. Because according to Acts chapter 7, they understood not. Remember the day when he killed the Egyptian? And the people came and said, "Who made thee to be our ruler or our deliverer? We don't want you." He was rushing on. He was going before God. They had to flee. But God called him to lead. The first time God gave the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, they were smashed. The second time God gave the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, they were preserved in the Ark of the Covenant and kept up before God. God is the God of the second chance. When God brought the children of Israel to a place called Kadesh Barnea, all they had to do was obey God. All they had to do was trust God. And within 10 or 11 days, they would be in the promised land. They just had to obey Joshua and Caleb and trust God. But there, the crucial moment came. And they declined the invitation to press on and to go through with God. And they turned. And for 38 years they wandered in the wilderness. 38 wasted years. And maybe your life consists of wasted years. Hallelujah. They came again to Kadesh Barnea. Command of God was given. And praise God, they went forth to possess their possessions in Christ. And God wants you to possess your possessions in Christ. The first king of Israel, selected by the people, was Saul, who was not God's choice. And God gave the people the king that the people deserved. And I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't give to America the president that America deserves. But God in His grace has given to us the president that we don't deserve. He may have many faults and failures. And I've acknowledged this and said this before. Let's pray that God will help them to make America a better place for the glory of God. And then the time came and God gave them a second chance. And who did God raise up? David. Young David. And thank God, he was a man after God's own heart. And I don't think that there ever has been a king like David. God is the God of the second chance. You're here this morning, and you're saying, "Preacher, what you're saying applies to me." And I can say that about myself. But I'm here to tell you this morning about the grace of God. There's the government of God, the great extremes it goes to deal with a servant and discipline a servant. And now a manifestation of the grace of God. And then that brings me finally to the goal of God. What was God's goal in dealing with a servant in this way? He comes again and he says, "Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city." Now the operative word here is go. It can be linked with that great commission that Christ gave to His church in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 and so on. In Mark 16, verse 15. What was the command? There's the little word go. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always." The lo is for the encouragement of the church of God. He is with us. over in Genesis chapter 8 and 9, we're dealing with Noah and his family. The Lord has saved him by grace in the ark. The world has been destroyed, but God has preserved this family. They have been saved by grace. And then he comes to the family who had been saved by grace, and he says unto Noah in the book of Genesis 8 and verse 16, I think it is, go forth. There's the little word go. Go forth. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, he says unto Noah and to his family, be fruitful and multiply. And I believe that we have here in this Old Testament portion, or these Old Testament portions, we have pictures of evangelism. The message is, go forth and be fruitful and multiply. So those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have been saved by grace, have been saved by grace that we might go forth and serve Him by grace. And in Matthew chapter 13 we have the parable of the sower. And Christ is a sower. And every preacher and teacher and Sunday school teacher is typified in the sower. Because it is our responsibility to sow the good seed of the kingdom of God. And the world is our parish. The seed must needs be sown. And the command to the church in general is, go into all the world and preach. And though I am with you always. So that is a general statement. That is a general call to the church. But you might be here this day and you're asking me, preacher, can you not give me a word for my own soul, for my individual need as a believer, as a Christian? I do believe I can. And I believe that God has led me this way to present to you God's will for your life at this point of time. I think of Mark chapter 5. I think about the man who was possessed of the demon. And by the mighty grace of God, this man was delivered and set gloriously free. And his heart was filled with great joy. And he wanted to be with Christ. So he comes to the front of the disciple band and he says, Lord, you have healed me. You have changed my life. I want to be with thee. I want to present myself to be a missionary. I want to become a disciple among the disciple band. And that's a good desire. Praise God for that. So he had a desire to be with Christ, to minister with him wherever he went. Now listen to it. This is the word of God for you today. This is what Jesus turned and said to this man. He said, go home. There's the word go again. Go home to thy friends and tell them the great things the Lord had done for thee. There's the goal of this commission. Go home to your friends. So there is a general call to the church. Go forth and to all the world. That's a command to the church. For here is a command to the individual Christian. Go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord had done for your soul. Your town is your parish. Your community is your field of service for God. We don't need to go to India or China or Africa to be missionaries. You can be a missionary on your own doorstep. Orlando, believe it or not, needs missionaries. Orlando needs missionaries. What about all these churches? Every street corner has a church. And because there's a church in every corner of every street doesn't mean to say that everything that goes on in those places is gospel truth or sound. Orlando needs missionaries. The woman in John chapter 4 was delivered by the power of grace. And where did her witness start? She went into her own town. And she brought out a multitude of people to be introduced to Christ that they might hear the message. Begin in Jerusalem. And the Lord was saying, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord had done for your soul. Sometimes God's commands puzzle us. Go to Nineveh, that great city. And Jonah believed that Nineveh, the Assyrians, would eventually persecute and chasten his own people. And that's really why he didn't want to go there. Sometimes God commands are puzzling to us. Point of example, Abraham was commanded to sacrifice Isaac. There seems to be no logic with that at all. And then Elijah was sent to Zarephath. He was going to be entertained there. Who's going to entertain him? A poor widow woman with a son. And she hasn't even a lot of food to suffice her and her son. What's God doing? Does he know what he's about? It was a strange command, but it was God's command. And I'm sure many of the Israelites, when they were sent out to walk around Jericho, they wondered what on earth they were doing, walking around the city. What good's this going to do? But the important thing is, they were there in obedience to God's command. That's the difference. Or Peter's fishing command from Christ. Let down the net. Not nets, let down the net. But they put down their nets, plural. Jesus said, put down the net, singular. He's not even obeying Christ, totally. He was doing what he thought was best. Because Peter was a fisherman. And what does the Lord know about fishing? The Lord knows a lot about fishing because he prepared a great fish in the book of Jonah. He knows a lot about fishing. All these commands seem strange to human reason when they were given. And maybe God is saying to you to do a strange thing. And you may be wondering, you may be shaking your head. But when God speaks, His commands are to be obeyed. When Queen Elizabeth II came to the throne on the death of her father, her grandmother sent to her a letter of sympathy, and at the same time, she also included there her allegiance to the new queen. For she wrote, "Your loving grandmother and devoted subject." Our only answer to the call of God must be total obedience. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learnt to trust him so. Now, history is replete with stories of what one solitary figure can do to change things. Ask Moses what one individual can do. God spoke to him at the burning bush, and he went back to Egypt and began to emancipate his people. Nehemiah. Ask Nehemiah what man can do, what one man can do. After hearing the report of the broken down walls of Jerusalem, he left his civil service job and went back to lead the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Ask William Wilberforce what one solitary figure can do, and he was a great political figure in Great Britain who virtually single-handedly brought an end to slavery in that nation a century ago. One of the greatest revivals in history came to Nineveh, and it all began with Jonah. What can one person do? A Madeline Mary O'Hare can get prayer taken out of the public schools almost single-handedly because she set her mind to it. Would to God that we were as committed to Christ and Christian principles as she is to atheism. Oh, we're putting a lot of blame these days in the churches for the decline of Christianity in America. But I ask the question, where have the Christian lawyers been? Where have they been when liberal forces have made the First Amendment to be what it never was intended to be? Where have the Christian lawyers been while liberals have stripped nearly every moral fibre that this nation has been built upon and turned the tables on the intent of the founding fathers of this nation? Where have the Christian educators been? We've been watching the education system crumbling at the hands of humanists. And Christian teachers in public schools are no more allowed to teach Christian morals and virtues in the classroom than teachers in the Soviet Union or in Russia are. Oh, there's something wrong with this nation. On the day that the shuttle Challenger exploded, someone said, America is stunned. it has caused us all to pray. Students are praying in classrooms all over America today where it has been voted illegal to pray. Isn't there something wrong with America? Is there something wrong with the whole system when America can vote to make praying illegal? May God help America. What have the Christian doctors been up to? Abortion has taken millions of innocent lives. While judges and politicians argue over when life begins, God made it plain in His Word, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you, and I called you by name in the womb. Think of Christopher Columbus as he was walking along the beach that day and he saw that piece of driftwood float in from the ocean, brought in by the tide. He lifted up his eyes on the horizon, and I believe that God whispered to him that day, whispered in his ear about the undiscovered lands, and gave him the vision of discovery. Oh, that God would give the church a vision of discovery, discovering the mind and will of God for this nation, and going out after the lost for the glory of God. We've been talking this morning about the God of the second chance. We thought about the government of God. God goes to great lengths to discipline His servant, to bring him back to the path of truth, to get him into the right frame of mind to do His bidding. And then we thought about the grace of God. God gave him a second chance. And then we have been thinking about the goal of God. God has a heartbeat for lost souls. And that is why God sent His servant again to preach the gospel. Not to cry against the city because of its wickedness. Yes, He had to preach judgment. But this time there is a change in the commission. And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He was to go and cry to it as an herald, proclaiming good news and calling men to repentance. That's the goal of God in giving this man the second chance, because God delights to be gracious to the lost. I trust that God has spoken to your heart. I trust that you will say, where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learnt to trust Him so. Oh, you might be saying, I'm praying about it. Well, I want to say to you something. Do what God has revealed to you in His Word. And when you do what God has revealed in His Word, you're doing His will. Do what you can. We have general principles laid down in the Bible. And if God wants to lead you in a more particular way, He will do so. But in the meantime, we've got to abide by the general principles. We've got to get out there to evangelize and win the lost. The message is, go home to thy friends. Tell them the great things the Lord had done for your soul. That's God's word to you today. Are you going to be like Jonah in chapter 1? Or are you going to be like Jonah in chapter 3? Are you going to rebel? Are you going to consent? The Bible says that He arose and went. And may God give us that grace to do what He wants us to do. May God help us.